May we ever be able to say it as well, whatever our lot may bring. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let us continue our exposition of Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians 1. We're going to be continuing starting in verse 12. The title of the sermon is called Maintaining Joy in the Unchained Gospel. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can now get into your word and hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for this epistle, the epistle of joy. Help us as we seek to root our joy in Christ. Help us to have a joy that is fixed on him, not on our circumstances or our hardships. Help us to ever take joy in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone only to feel judged and rejected and brought low? Have you ever been in a situation to where you feel God's calling you to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to be a witness to Christ, yet you're timid and afraid? How can we maintain joy amongst rejection? How can we have a confidence and a boldness to continue? Paul in our passage experiences these very things. And through his example, we can see how we can do that, how we can maintain our joy, even in hardships. Just to review where we've been, Paul is writing this letter to his beloved church, the Philippians. This is the first church that he had planted on European soil. He loved this church. This was an unlikely mix of people. We recall what had happened. Lydia was the first person. She was a rich, wealthy woman. He ran into her at the riverside, preached the gospel to her, and she became converted. Then he ran into a demon-possessed girl. He cast the demon out of her, and she began to follow Christ. And then we see the Philippian jailer. He had jailed Paul because people reacted against the demon-possessed girl. She had earned a lot of business for her owners, and they were not pleased. So they threw him in jail, and the Philippian jailer was supposed to guard and protect him. Yet we know he was bound and afflicted. Well, a big earthquake came, freed up everybody there, loosened the chains. Yet the prisoners remained. As the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself, Paul cries out and says, "Wait, don't harm yourself." And as a result, we see the Philippian jailer say, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul explains the gospel, shares with him the good news of Christ. And then from there, the church is born in Philippi. And the Lord added to this number throughout the years, and now he writes to them, this beloved church, 10 years later. And the Philippians are eager to know how Paul's doing. They want to know. They know he's in jail. They want to know his condition. He's been hindered. Is the message hindered? Is the gospel hindered as well? So they sent to him Epaphroditus, another fellow minister, to give him money, to give him goods, and to minister to him. Paul responds then by writing this letter. He wants to let them know how he's doing. He wants them to know that he still has joy in the midst of this hardships. Ministry can be hard at times, even when we place in the places where we are in life, in our workplaces, in school. We all are called to be lights to Christ. And sometimes when we get rejected or wrongfully accused or anything like that, our joy can be easily wavered. But Paul's joy is fixed. And he wants us to also have a fixed joy despite circumstances, despite difficulties and hardships. This shouldn't shock us that we will experience hardships. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation." But then he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus also promises persecution. "A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you." So how can we maintain this joy amidst tribulation, persecution, hardships? By having our eyes fixed on Christ and his gospel and not ourselves, not our situations. And so Paul wants us to know this, the big idea for today is, as we fix our eyes on the glory of Christ and the gospel, our joy will be unwavering, even as we endure hardships. So again, as we fix our eyes on the glory of Christ and the gospel, our joy will be unwavering, even as we endure hardships. So how is that possible, Paul? How can we maintain this joy? And Paul shows us, in this passage from his life, an example. And we're going to see this in 2 points. First, rejoice in gospel advancement. Rejoice in gospel advancement. We'll see that in verses 12 through 14. And then second, love Christ's glory more than your own. Love Christ's glory more than your own. That will be seen in verses 15 through 18. So let us consider the first reason here. Rejoice and gospel advancement. Look with me at verse 12. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So in spite of the hardships, Paul wants to encourage them and say, the gospel's advancing. You might think, well, Paul, you're chained up. You're bound. The gospel must be limited. And Paul goes, no, in fact, I may be chained, but the gospel is not. The gospel is, in fact, advancing. And notice he says, "I want you to know, brothers." This phrase, "I want you to know," is like he's just saying, hey, listen up. I really want you to get this. You may think contrary. You may think that actually the gospel is bound and chained. But actually, I really want you to get this. Despite what it might look like, it's actually advancing. Don't confuse this, he goes. This is important. I want you to get this. And notice he calls them brothers. This is to say fellow believers in Christ. Fellow church, those who partake with me, as he's talked about earlier in his prayer, in gospel advancement. He says, brothers. This is a term that really shows his affection. We already talked about his great love for this church. So he's tenderly coming and saying, brothers, listen to this. Don't confuse it. Listen to me. Here's what I want you to know. Well, what is that, Paul? Look with me again at the verse. He says, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He goes, you may think I'm down because of my condition. You may think I'm mourning, saying, woe is me. This hardship, this prison, these chains. But in fact, the opposite is true. I can have joy because the gospel is going out. The gospel is advancing. And then he says, what has happened to me? This is referring to his circumstances. He's in jail. He's tied up. He's bound to guards. And so he's saying, look, what has happened to me, what I must go through, I need to go through it. I'm locked in jail, tied to a Roman soldier. All this has happened to me for the greater good, for a greater purpose, is what he wants us to know. Notice what it says, has really served to advance the gospel. The gospel is unchained. The gospel continues to go forth. And his confidence is in that. Paul doesn't look at his circumstances and say, you know, this really stinks. Pray that I get out of this. No, and in fact, know that the gospel is moving. It's advancing. This word for advancing is to progress. It's like in a war. You're progressing through. You're advancing through the battlefront and conquering. And he's saying, this is what the gospel is doing in the midst of prison. Paul sees his circumstances as giving a new opportunity for the gospel that he otherwise wouldn't have had. So he says, even in difficult circumstances, the gospel cannot be shut up. As he waits his sentence of possibly death or life, he still continues to be faithful. The gospel goes forth through him as a faithful minister. 2 Timothy 2:8 through 11 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he goes, look, I need to endure this. I need to go through this. Because there are those whom God has chosen, whom he has elected before time. And if it means I must be in jail for the gospel to reach them, then I must do it. And I do it with joy. The gospel is advancing. He goes, I may be chained again, but the word of God is not. From a human perspective, this looks like defeat. It looks like the worst case scenario. There's sorrow. There's shame, as we talked about last time. Shame with being associated with jail and prison. But Paul focused on the joy that's being brought from there. God will use our situations, our hardships, as a witness to his gospel. Where has God placed you to be a witness, a light for him? Steve Lawson says, the higher the winds of opposition to the gospel, the higher it soars. So neither jail nor any opposition can stop God's purposes from it advancing. And to this Paul looks at. He sees us greater than his circumstances. In fact, he sees his circumstances as advancing this gospel. Look with me at verse 13. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So now this phrase, so that, is an explanation of what, how it's advancing, how it's going forth. And so he introduces this. And notice what he says. He says, here's how it's advancing, by becoming known. This phrase, to become known, is to be revealed, to be plainly seen, to be evident, to be made clear. And he's saying, look, this fact was made clear throughout the whole imperial guard. So he goes, in fact, I'm here for Christ. In fact, I'm here. And the gospel has gone out. It has advanced to the imperial guard. The imperial guard were the Roman Praetorium Guard. This means to be in the chamber, the house. They were the elite of the elite. They, if you think of, if you're a Star Wars fan, The elite Praetorium Guard are those in the red robes that guard the emperor. And this is like those. You don't want to mess with these people. And Paul is chained to one of them. And so what happened is Paul is chained to these guards. And 24/7 he would be chained. But these guards would rotate in shifts. Every 4 to 6 hours a new guard would come. Think of a captive audience that Paul now has. you know? He gets to preach the gospel, and they probably have no clue who he is at first. And so he comes, and they're like, oh, so who are you? Why are you here? Well, I'm glad you asked. He just goes into the gospel. He shares what Christ has done for him. He shares where he has been. He was a sinner. He was persecuting the church. And Christ came to him and saved him. And now he is serving Christ by preaching the gospel, planting churches, writing letters. And they can't go anywhere. Who's really chained to who? He has a captive audience. Without jail, he could not have this opportunity. Yet God has elected those people, and God and Paul must give them the gospel. He must preach to them because that is God's ordinary means by which he saves. So these elite imperial guards are hearing Paul's message. They're hearing why he's there. They know that he's there for Christ, not for any crimes he committed. He's there for Christ. And they're coming to faith. They're believing in Christ through Paul's ministry. And Paul says, look, I rejoice in this. This is how the gospel's advancing. God's bringing the people to him now, rather than Paul traveling out. And then he says, to all the rest. This is a reference not just to the imperial guards now, but all the rest of the people of Rome are hearing about Paul. This might be because these imperial guards are going forth and sharing the news they just heard. And now all the rest are hearing about Paul. You cannot mention Paul without mentioning why he's there. They know he's there because of the gospel. They know he's there because of Christ. That's the reason he was being hailed. And Paul says, look, this is how the gospel is advancing. And I take joy in this despite my circumstance. God is using Paul in the midst of hardships. In the midst of being confined, the gospel goes out. And notice what he says, that my imprisonment is for Christ. This word for imprisonment means to be bound, to be chained. And Paul is confined to a Roman guard as he awaits trial. In Ephesians 6:20, he says, I am an ambassador in chains. And then he says, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So while he's in jail, he's saying, look, this is my assignment. I must declare it. And notice he says, it's for Christ. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. So he didn't see himself a prisoner of Rome. He didn't see himself as a prisoner to his circumstances. In fact, he saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. He's there because of Christ. In fact, this phrase here for Christ is actually in the Greek, in Christ. In Christ. And this is Paul's shorthand phrase for saying union with Christ. So he's saying, look, I'm in jail, I am bound, I am chained because I am united to Christ by faith. And his purpose is for me to be here to proclaim his message. He goes, I'm here because I'm united to him. I didn't commit no crimes. I didn't deserve to be here. But I'm here because I'm faithful to Christ. And the guards were aware of that fact. The guards knew that. This isn't good advertisement for church growth. Come to Jesus and you might go to jail. Come to Jesus and look at the most loyal preacher of the gospel is bound in chains. Yet this is the message Paul is saying he is worth dying for because he died for us. Well, what has become known to them? It's the gospel, the fact that he is there. So he's chained. And as they're rotating, the whole guard is hearing about Christ. In Philippians 4:22, towards the end of the book, he actually says, all the saints greet you. He's writing to the Philippians. And then he says this, especially those of Caesar's household. Those are the guards. The guards who guard Caesar. They're hearing the gospel. And now they're greeting the church whom he's writing to, especially those who were chained to him, those whom Paul preached the gospel, believed. And they saw, no doubt, the gifts the Philippians were sending. They saw the minister to whom they'd sent. They probably saw others within who are believers in Rome coming and visiting to him. And they're grateful because through all that ministry, they got to hear the gospel. Colossians 4, 5 through 7. Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So as he's in jail, he's living a life that is above reproach, that is not bringing shame on Christ. And he saw his hardships, his trials, as a way where the gospel's going forth. Do you see your trials, your hardships, your difficult circumstances, or the place where God has you right now as a way to be a light to the people whom are around you? Or do you complain, become bitter, say, "Woe is me"? How do you react when adversity comes? The world is watching how you'll respond. Will you show that it is Christ who is worth living for? Or maybe you think you can't be used because you're confined in a situation. Think of how God is giving you unique opportunities to proclaim the gospel, to advance it in dark areas. As Paul was confined, he was used where he was. Do you too feel you can be used where God has you? Maybe you're in a tough work environment, surrounded by unbelievers. But by you being faithful, you can be a light to him. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom teaching the kids. You can be faithful where God has called you by pointing your kids to Christ. Even when they see your failures, confessing them to your kids and showing them how you need Christ as well. They're watching. You might be raising the next great preacher or missionary. Be faithful in your calling where God has placed you. Maybe you're at school with a packed schedule, tons of homework, but you can be a light in a community for Christ by doing honest work. Like Paul, see your circumstances as a unique opportunity to be a witness for him, for the people around you, to be a light. John Calvin said this: "We should all regard our particular situation as a post assigned to us by God, lest in the course of our lives we filt to and fro and drift aimlessly about. Stay faithful to your post until the Lord moves you." So Paul was his joy was maintained on the fact that he saw God still advancing the gospel despite his hardships and difficulties. God gave him a unique audience he wouldn't otherwise have. Look at verse 14. He then gives another explanation of how the gospel is impacting people. First, we saw it for unbelievers. Now he shows it for other believers. Verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Again, he refers to them as brothers, as those fellow believers in Christ. Notice he says the majority, most of them, have become confident in the Lord. It's to be emboldened, to have confidence. Well, what are they confident in? It's in the Lord. But notice how it is, "in the Lord by my imprisonment." So his confidence isn't in Paul, but it's in fact in the Lord. Because they know it's the Lord who brought him there, and he's using him mightily there. They saw Paul was doing a great work for the Lord, and their strength grew in that. Because think about it. Paul's willing to go through this work. He's willing to endure. That must testify, man, God must be true. God must be real. In fact, that Paul's willing to go through that amount of hardship and still be faithful. So they're emboldened. They're confident to serve. They didn't look at Paul and say, oh, he's washed up, he's in prison. In fact, they said, Paul's serving there. We see how it's impacting the world for the gospel. Even in the midst of prison, the gospel is unchained. Then he says, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. To speak the word is to proclaim the good news, to preach the gospel. So these people, maybe they're in Rome, and Rome wasn't a very Christian area. They might have had some fear. They might have been timid what other people might have thought. In fact, but they see Paul and how his ministry is going, even in jail. Now they're much more emboldened to share the gospel to their community. And notice what he says, without fear. Without fear. They didn't have fear of what people might think. They didn't care what persecution might come, might happen to them. But they were emboldened and confident. Well, what was the cause of them not to have fear? What did they see? They saw Paul was determined to live for God. And if he's determined to live for God, then this God must really be real. He must be true. And if this God really must be true, then my sins truly are forgiven in Christ. He truly did come and rise from the dead. And if he truly did this, then we need to proclaim this message to the world. They saw the urgency there. Paul was an inspiration for these people, and they were emboldened. May we catch fire like Paul. Paul was on fire for God, and this fire was going out to the other people, the other believers in the community, and they were being emboldened to proclaim Christ as well. Paul saw himself as a light to a dark world and wanted to embolden other people in the faith. No matter how dark this world becomes, the darker it becomes, the more opportunity you have to be a light, to shine for Christ. We're not removed from trials in this life. In fact, we're promised them. How will you respond in the midst of them? Maybe the diagnosis comes in, or a loved one has died. Or maybe your kids aren't walking with the Lord. Maybe you are in a hard work environment. Whatever the situation may be, don't let your joy be determined by that. Let it be determined by the one who's in control of all. When you go through these trials, are you living in a way that can honor Christ? Because the watching world is watching. You never know who you might embolden, who you might give that confidence. Who might see, wow, why are they living this way? And be pointed to Christ. Allow the gospel to be advanced through your suffering, through your hardships, through your confinements. And believe that this will impact others as well if you're faithful. This is what happened to Paul. And people were emboldened and people were converted through that ministry. So we've seen the first way we can maintain our joy by rejoicing in gospel advancement. Now let's consider the second way. Love Christ's glory more than your own. Look with me at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So Paul introduces a new situation. First, he's in jail. He talks about how the gospel's going out amongst believers. He talks about how the gospel is impacting even the guard and converting unbelievers. But he's still experiencing some hardships, some trials. And he brings up two types of preachers. Two types of preachers here. These are believers. Notice he says they do preach Christ, but their motives are different. And their motives affect Paul. They're not preaching heresy. They're not false teachers. They are preaching Christ, but their hearts are different. Notice what he says. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Notice he says truly, or indeed. This is another word for truly. He's saying, yes, I know, I get it. You may think these are not believers, but truly their message is sound. They preach Christ. They could affirm his doctrinal statement, maybe sign the confession that he would hold to. But their motives were bad. They would affirm his view of Scripture. They would affirm what he thought about Christ. But despite that, they're in sin. Their motives are bad. It's sinful, but they're preaching Christ. Notice Paul doesn't go after them like he does the Judaizers in Galatia, right? In Galatians, what happens? The Judaizers are preaching a false message, and he comes hard at them because the gospel's at stake. But here, these people are preaching the gospel. They're preaching the right message. But it's from envy and rivalry. Envy means to be jealous. They see Paul. Paul has come to the town. And maybe the Christians are inspired by Paul. They know who he is. And so they flock over there, or they want to hear what he has to say, or they visit him in jail. And these preachers who have been there, maybe preaching Christ, are envious. They're jealous. Envy is a work of the flesh. As Galatians 5 tells us, now the works are of the flesh are evident, and envy is listed there. And then Mark 15, we actually have this word as well. Mark 15, verse 10, it is out of envy that Jesus was delivered to the chief priest. The preachers, they want what he has. They want the popularity. They want the special anointing that he has to preach the gospel. They looked up to him, but they envied him. They were jealous. They wanted the attention he was getting. Yet this is out of the flesh. This is sin. Therefore, what they do is they attacked Paul. They attacked him to make much of themselves. They were more concerned about their own glory rather than the glory of Christ. When Paul came to Rome, the spotlight turned on Paul, and they wanted it back on them. And then it says, and rivalry. This means strife, discord, contention, division. Paul describes both of these terms in Romans 1 when describing sinful humanity. Romans 1:29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, and strife. They didn't consider Paul a co-laborer, but a rival, competition. They wanted to cause division to make people not follow Paul, but follow themselves. They couldn't rejoice in the work Paul was doing for Christ. They wanted the influence he had. Divisions happen when people are more concerned about glory for themselves than glory for God. These preachers looked for all kinds of opportunity to tear him down. But Paul doesn't get into the specifics of how this is happening, what they're doing exactly. It's probably easy to speculate. It's probably no different from what we see today in churches. But Paul doesn't want the focus being on him. So he doesn't get into that. So he continues. He says, but others from goodwill. These are those who are preaching Christ, but it's out of good motives, a good heart. They don't do it because they're jealous or envious, but they preach Christ. So these are the two groups that we have before us, and Paul wants them to know about these two. So we see verse 16, he describes one of them. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. This is a reference back to the ones who he just described, the ones out of goodwill. He says they do it out of love. Their actions flow out of love. A love for Christ, a love for the church as a whole. A love for God's glory a love for His Word. They love Christ, they love Paul, they were driven and emboldened to preach Christ. Paul describes love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul describes love here. He tells us what it is. But as we're reading it, notice what it's not. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start at verse 1. And we've heard this before. Love is definitely something that we need, that ministers need. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Well, what is this love, Paul? Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. Notice it does not envy. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So he goes, look, these are those who have good motives. You can turn back to Philippians 1. They do it out of this kind of love. They understand what love is. They're not doing it out of envy, strife, or jealousy. He goes, they love Christ's glory more than their own. They rejoiced when Christ was magnified. Whether it was through them or someone else. It didn't matter who preached the gospel. They were loving it that the gospel was preached. They rejoiced with Paul that the gospel was preached. He said then here, they, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So they know my mission. They do what they do out of love. They preach Christ out of love. They have good motives. They know my mission. They know that God has put me here for a purpose, he says. They're not jealous of that. Their love is informed. Their love is based on knowledge. That should sound familiar. We just talked about that last week. Look at verse 9. How did Paul pray for the Philippians? Verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So what he's saying is why is he bringing this up? He's telling the Philippians, be like these guys. Be like these preachers who love, who do it out of good motives. Don't be like these other ones. He's not bringing it up to say, woe is me, look at my hardships that I have. But here's an example for you too. This is a good thing that happened. Be like them. I pray. My prayer is that you are like these people who love based on knowledge. The latter do it out of love, knowing that. So they know that he's put here for the defense of the gospel. This word for put here is this idea of being laid down, being put on an assignment, being appointed. And he goes, God's the one who put me here, and these guys know that. They know I'm here because God put me here. And Paul was confident of this. He was confident that he was put here by God. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't bad luck. In fact, he heard this from Jesus himself, that this is what would happen. Luke 21, verse 12 says, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." And then verse 13, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." And Paul says, this is what Christ promised. This is my opportunity to bear witness to him. I have been put here. I have been assigned here. And I'm going to be faithful to this assignment until God moves me. Well, why were you there, Paul? Notice what he says. For the defense of the gospel. For the defense of the gospel. This word, apologia, is where we get apologetic, which means to defend the truth. It doesn't mean you're going and apologizing, saying, oh, I'm sorry about the gospel. No. You're making a defense for the gospel. It means to give a reply, to defend. And Paul was a defender of Christianity against false teaching that came up in the church. He confronted it and called out their error. He taught correct doctrine as well. He proclaimed Christ and the gospel. And in the same way as attackers come, Christians are also called to give a reply, to give a defense. 1 Peter 3 says, "But in your heart honor Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Well, how are we to make a defense? John Piper notes four ways based on Paul's life, just observations. And we'll make note of this. One, he defended by preaching. He defended by preaching. This is by preaching the gospel. Paul went out and preached the gospel. The gospel is its own defense. It's self-authenticating. People can't be persuaded if they don't know what the good news is, what the gospel is. So he preached the word, he clarified, he taught what it meant. Spurgeon said, "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." So he proclaimed the word, he preached the word. Second, he spoke from experience. Paul in Galatians 1 says, look at my life. It's a testimony of the gospel. It's a testimony of what Christ has done in me. In Galatians 1, he talks about how he once persecuted the church. He said, "No, nothing else makes any sense. I'm not doing this for the money. I'm not doing this for the fame. I'm not going to jail because of this. Because it's a cool thing to do, to get free meals in jail." No. He's saying, actually, I'm doing this because of Christ, and this shows that he's real. He says, "I live for him, and I'm willing to die for him, because he died for me." Third, he defended it from the unity of Scripture. In Romans 4 and 5, he argues from Old Testament and shows, he makes connections. He shows how this is what Christ must do. This is why he was to suffer. Isaiah 53. And then he defended from history. He also pointed to things in history that had happened. He pointed to the eyewitnesses of the resurrection and said, "Hey, these guys saw it. Go talk to them." At that time, they were actually living still. And so we're also called to make a defense. How does your testimony point others to Christ? How do you know the gospel well enough to tell people about it and to defend it? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? That's what we hope to equip you with, to teach. That's why we preach the word, because it will teach these things. And then verse 17, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So this is a reference back to those ones who did it out of envy and strife, the bad motives. And notice again, he makes a point of saying, they proclaim Christ. So these aren't the dogs of Galatians, the Judaizers that he comes out hard. They're preaching the right message, but their motives are bad. Notice, out of selfish ambition. Paul's not bringing them up to complain about them. Again, just like he did the good people, the good preachers who did it out of love, he brings them out to say, look, don't be like these guys. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Obviously, these guys weren't doing that. And so he exhorts the Philippians And eventually we'll say, look, don't be like these preachers. Selfish ambition is the idea of self-seeking, to promote themselves, ultimately not Christ. They preach Christ to be popular. They preach Christ to draw a crowd, contrary to the goodwill and pure motives of the others. They don't do it out of love, but they have an agenda, an axe to grind. They want the spotlight on them. And then he says, not sincerely. They weren't truly preaching because they loved Christ. They didn't have a heart for him or for the church. Ultimately, it was done for their own glory. It was done for self, and they attacked Paul. And sadly, this isn't unique to Paul's day. And then he said, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So their whole purpose is they would afflict Paul. This means to make him hurt, to cause him to distress, to cause him trouble. He doesn't get into the specifics about how this happened. But we know nothing's new under the sun. So this was a temptation to take Paul's joy, another reason to take Paul's joy. Not only was it jail, but he was also being attacked from the inside, from those who claim to be Christians. We expect envy and strife and selfish ambition from the unbelieving world, but what hurts most, what hurt Paul, is when it came from within the church. But Paul didn't let this kind of affliction hurt his joy. He saw the big picture. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. This phrase for what then is saying, so what? What does it matter? It's not about me. And then he says, only that in every way. He's bringing up, here's the two options. Those who preach out of strife, jealousy, selfish ambition, and those who preach out of love, goodwill. He says, out of either way, either mode of preaching, whether pretense, that means to falsely align motives. The hypocrites. This is a reference to those preachers who had the bad motives, the envy, rivalry. And he goes, so what? It's not about me. If they attack me, so what? And then he says, or in truth. It doesn't mean that only these people preach truth. They both preach Christ, remember? Paul affirmed this, but he's saying, look, they did it in a way that was truthful. They did it according to truth. They were the ones who were sincere. They did it out of love and goodwill. In other words, they lived what they preached. They preached in truth. Well, why can you say that, Paul? Why can you say that those who are attacking you, you're like, so what? It's not about me. Look at what he says. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He goes, either way, whatever the motives are, if they're done in love or bad motives, if they're aimed to hurt me, who cares? It's not about me. As long as Christ is proclaimed. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what Paul's focus is Christ, the gospel. Paul's more concerned about Christ's glory than his own. He rejoices despite the circumstances, despite the shame these people are bringing on him. He rejoiced because God was still being preached. Christ was being preached. And in that, he was being glorified, no matter the motives. God can use a donkey if he wanted to preach. And Paul rejoices that the gospel message is being preached, but besides, even though there's these broken vessels, these sinful vessels that are being used. And then he says, in that I rejoice. Christ is what gave him joy. Seeing Christ proclaimed and the gospel advancing made him rejoice, despite his hardships. That's why he can go to the Philippians in Philippians 4:4 and say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. May we also rejoice in the Lord, not ourselves. Paul can truly echo that song, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Despite the pain, the hurt that it came to himself, Paul sees Christ is proclaimed, and that gave him joy. Now, this is not to say, oh, look at Paul. Paul is so holy. Let's put him up on this pedestal and lift him up and worship him. He would forbid that. But in 1 Corinthians 1:11, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Paul's consumed with glorifying Christ in his life. He rejoiced in Christ, and he wanted to live in a way that was pleasing to him. This is what Christ ultimately did for us. Christ was bound. He was beaten. He was accused of crimes he did not do. He was slandered and hated and mocked, yet he remained silent. He wasn't just bound in jail, but he was crucified on a cross for our sins. All the accusations were unjust and untrue. But Christ went through it. And Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint of heart. So he's saying, look, here's our example. Ultimately, it's Christ. Is seeing what he has done for us that can enable us to go through any amount of persecution, any amount of hardship, because we can have joy in Christ, not our circumstances. Jesus faced the ultimate hardship, the ultimate humiliation, the slander, the death, yet he was able to endure and maintain his joy throughout. And Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And Paul saw this as he's just being faithful to his master. He's just wanting to be faithful where God has assigned him. Paul goes, it happened to Christ, I'm imitating him. Don't look at me and worship me, I'm just trying to follow Christ and be faithful. He's our joy. Fix our eyes on him. How is your joy today? Is your joy maintained like Paul, even in the midst of hardships? If not, consider who you're looking on for your joy. Is it yourself? Your own circumstances? That job? Or is your joy fixed on Christ? Despite what circumstances might come, you can be unwavering. How can you, in the midst of hardship, bring glory to God, be a light to the community, to your workplace? Also, may we be careful to never have jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition in ministry as we serve Christ. Are there brothers who you are bitter toward or jealous of? While we may be saved, we all still struggle in the flesh, with remaining sin. And we can stop from being tempted by fixing our eyes on Christ. Be more concerned about his glory rather than your own. When you serve Christ, check your motives. Do you seek to serve for Christ's glory, or do you compare yourselves to others? Do you rejoice when others succeed and bring glory to Christ? Or are you jealous and envious towards them? Are you serving ultimately to promote self and your glory rather than Christ? Next, don't be surprised if others envy you. If you're faithfully preaching Christ, some may criticize and be unjust. Even in the workplace, if you're wanting to be a good witness to him and you come out against a hostile, dark world, you will face hardships. How will you respond? Stay focused on proclaiming Christ. Pray that God would give you the grace to witness out of love, even in the hardships, even in persecution. And this will happen when we're more concerned about God's glory than ours. The unbelieving world is watching. How will you respond when you're in hardships, when the diagnosis comes in? Imagine the opportunity you are getting to be a witness to Christ, to have access to people you may never ever have without an opportunity. Paul saw his jail cell as that opportunity to advance the gospel, to be faithful, to be a light. Be faithful because you never know who you might impact. So in conclusion, as we fix our eyes on the glory of Christ and the gospel, our joy will be unwavering, even as we endure hardships. And we want to remind ourselves how this is possible, rejoice in gospel advancement, and love Christ's glory more than your own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it can be like a knife cutting away. But we know things like that can be painful, but ultimately it's for our good, to grow us. Thank you that the word can convict, but you ultimately build us up in Christ. Help us to have our eyes fixed on him. Give us courage and boldness as we seek to be a witness for you. We thank you for his magnificent work for us, how he despised the shame, and he was fixed on the joy. His joy was maintained even in the greatest hardship on the cross. We thank you that Christ did not waver. And God, when we fail, and we will fail at times, we pray that we would look to Christ again, the one who never failed. That our merit is not based on what we do to earn a right standing, but it's ultimately based on the one who never failed, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his righteousness. We thank you that he has died for our sins and is raised again. We pray that that fact would embolden us and give us confidence as we seek to be a witness and a light to him, for him, in whatever our situation may be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.